The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 17. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Precious Father, your kingdom has come near. Enable us this day to press deeper in. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts please you. With you, O Christ, are the words of life. Amen. A very good morning to you all, whether you are here in church or watching us online. As Paul mentioned earlier on, this morning we have a healing service, and the theme of our reflection this morning is heal all who are sick. And before we look at the passage before us, I just want to share a personal story with you. As a recently ordained priest, I am part of a number of WhatsApp groups, which allows clergy to stay in touch with one another. It's kind of the thing, isn't it, these days? Everyone's part of a WhatsApp group, which is great. And it offers lots of information and support. And recently, in one of these groups, there was a lot of activity, a lot of buzz on the group, lots of messages coming in. So I thought, what's going on here? And I thought, I better check what it is, because it might be something important. Now, it turns out that one member of the group had posted a message warning other clergy against getting a particular youth Bible, a youth study Bible, because of what, in their view, were very harmful messages in this Bible. This was one of those Bibles where you kind of have a passage of text and, you know, some, you know, a box which kind of gives an explanation, you know, a reflection on the text. So my colleague then proceeded to share a number of pictures from pages of that Bible to demonstrate their concern. And there were two primary concerns raised by this, my colleague, but the one which is relevant for this service this morning was a commentary linked to a passage about healing. And in this commentary, the commentator had described a time when someone prayed for a deaf young girl who was attending a church meeting. And during the prayers, the girl got miraculously healed. What was remarkable was that it wasn't just that the girl was healed, but somehow her twin sister, who was not at the church meeting, was in a completely different place, was also miraculously healed. Now, my colleague and virtually every other member of our WhatsApp group that responded to this message viewed this commentary as, at best, a clumsy treatment of healing, and at worst, a dangerous message of deception, which may be weaponized to exploit young people by peddling false hopes of healing. As I read this post and all the comments by my fellow ordained clergy colleagues, I had one fundamental reaction to everything I was reading. And that reaction was a deep sense of sorrow. I was sorrowful because although I appreciate the risk of exploitation, it is only too real. I know, trust me. But as someone who had physically, firsthand experienced the miraculous healing power of God, it was difficult for me to see a story which ought to be inspiring joy and hope from Christians instead generating ridicule. Secondly, and more importantly, I was sorrowful because if those of us who, by the very definition of our ministry as priests within the Church of England, ought to believe in the supernatural, it should be a given, shouldn't it? If we have become so antagonistic of the supernatural, then one must ask the inevitable question, what then do we believe? And when you return to the context in which this conversation was going on, this was all about protecting young people from deception as they saw it. Then one must again ask, how on earth do we find the balance between protecting the vulnerable rightly from exploitation versus raising a generation who have such meager expectations of God's power that we risk turning faith into little more than a hollowed-out shell of God's original plan for his people? James Capford, the group chief exec of the British and Foreign Bible Society, writes these words. Even though so many people around the world today are looking for it, the message of some Christian teachers is that God only has a passing interest in healing. The gift is seen as a doubtful experience contained in one of the peripheral controversial gifts of the Holy Spirit. And even then, the Holy Spirit is often seen as the little brother of Jesus in the Trinity. In this way, healing is located as a subset of a subset of God. Little wonder it is shoved off to the sidelines in our churches. I agree wholeheartedly with James that our limited understanding of and engagement with the Holy Spirit limits our experience of the remarkable moves of the Spirit in our time. But I also think that the dominance of secularism in our Western culture also limits our expectations of the miraculous, of healing. It is, however, also true that the many disappointments that many have faced firsthand when we have prayed with all our hearts and souls and might and strength for healing that has refused to come have wounded us, me included. And the temptation is to shrink back. Yet I believe it might be in Pascal, I'm not sure, who said these words, when life gets difficult, the temptation is to turn away from God. In heaven's name, to what? In the time we have left, I want to highlight just two brief points from the passage this morning that I hope will be helpful. The first is the reality of healing in the kingdom of God. Our gospel reading this morning from Luke chapter 10 verse 1 records Jesus sending out 72 disciples to go ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. They were to go both in urgency and faith, taking no money, no sandals, and not even stopping to greet people on the road. Such was the urgency of their message that these disciples were to avoid any distraction and have this singular focus on the task that the master had given. However, before this event in Luke chapter 10, if you go back just one chapter to Luke chapter 9, we see an identical story in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, those closest to him. He sends them out first. And similarly to Luke chapter 10, he sends them out also with this sense of urgency, and he sends them out to proclaim the exact same message that he sends the 72 out to proclaim. And this message is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he says to them, go out, proclaim the kingdom of God, and heal the sick, overcome demons. Proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick, overcome demons. Luke chapter 9 verse 6 tells us that the disciples traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. And likewise in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the last verse from this morning that Judith read to us, we are told that the 72 returned, rejoicing, saying, even the demons submit to us in your name. What is going on here? Well, I believe that the sense that Luke is trying to convey, what Luke is trying to tell us, is that the proclamation and the realization of the kingdom of God is accompanied by miraculous signs of God's power, both in the spiritual world and in the physical world. The proclamation of the kingdom brings with it the supernatural. Does the Bible not tell us that God sent his word, and his word healed them and delivered them from their diseases? If we believe that the word of God is able to change the dead people who are spiritually dead, to people who become alive in God, why would we not believe that that word has the power to heal? And if we believe that Jesus is able to translate those who are enemies of God into friends of God, even children of God, Why would we not believe that Jesus has the power to deliver from sickness? As we proclaim the nearness of God, the nearness of God's kingdom in this place today, it is my hope and trust that the Holy Spirit of God that is here will work in each of our hearts and bodies as we need him to. The proclamation of the kingdom is accompanied by power. And the second point I really want to make is that God's power is released when we focus on his kingdom. You see, while I may talk about God's kingdom being followed by these miraculous signs, there, of course, is a word of caution. For many who are sick, or indeed for those who are praying for those who are ill, it is only too natural for us to focus on our need for healing. Who can begrudge the one who has had a difficult diagnosis, or those living with the blight of physical or mental illness, from being focused on receiving miraculous healing? I'm in pain, God, I need you to heal me, can sometimes be our focus. However, I think that Jesus makes a vital point in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. We didn't quite get there this morning. We stopped at verse 17. I'm going to read this to you. I think Jesus makes a really vital point in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, which is only too easy to miss. Here's what he says. After the 72 come back rejoicing, Jesus says this to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's going on here? Jesus seems to be suggesting that chasing supernatural manifestations of power, even when we are sincere, or even when we need it, may not necessarily be the best route to travel. Indeed, Jesus seems to be suggesting here that such an approach might mean us putting the cart, as it were, before the horse. Instead, he admonishes those that he spoke to directly firsthand that despite seeing demons flee, despite witnessing miraculous acts of healing in his name, despite that sincere desire to see more of the same, those were not the vital thing in Christ's opinion. What was on paramount importance was having a place in the kingdom. Now, it is important to remember that for Luke, the kingdom of God certainly meant the kingdom of heaven. But it also meant everywhere, even right here on earth, where God's rule is effective. So when Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things we need will be added to us. What he is saying to us, in other words, what scripture seems to be trying to do, is to shift our gaze from the pain that we feel and from our own physical needs, to cause us to lift our heads up, shifting our gaze away from ourselves and focusing instead on the kingdom of God, on the work of God in the world. And it is in doing this that God's power is most effectively channeled to meet even those needs that we have. It is a shift from being self-focused, however sincere and required that might be, to becoming God-focused, kingdom-focused. This is important, you see, because although the reality of our world is that change and decay will come to creation until Christ returns, right here, in the complexities of our own lived experiences, when we are strong or weak, when things are going well or they are difficult, our focus is not primarily on our own physical, personal conditions. Instead, our focus becomes shifted so that all that we are and everything about us is about bringing glory to God. The Apostle Paul describes this kind of approach in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 16 when he says this. After describing some of the severe persecution that he and other believers were going through, he describes this. He says these words, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Brothers and sisters, to be clear, I do not believe that this means we should not expect to see amazing acts of God right here in BPC today, on this October day. However, I think what this is saying to us is that whatever victories we have, whatever healings we have, however miraculous they are in this world, are only temporary. The Bible says, until Christ returns, it is appointed to all to die. Whatever healing we get here in this world, however spectacular it is only transient. Yet that does not mean we should become bereft of hope and expectation and great faith. Indeed, I know of someone right here in this church who ordinarily could have, probably should have, been killed in a situation from which they walked away completely unscathed. I know of someone else in this church who was given 3 months to live after a cancer diagnosis and yet made a miraculous recovery to the point that they were declared all clear and discharged from cancer. I myself have been healed of severe ulcer, which would leave me unable to stand from severe pain when it struck. I have been rescued miraculously from drowning, swept away under the waves, and suddenly, miraculously finding myself on the shores. Unaware, I felt a hand grab me. Never saw anyone. There I was on the shores. I say these things not to brag, because yet, despite all of these things, I still nonetheless suffer from severe back pains today. These are all examples of God's great power at work. Yet, I have also known others who have faced cancer with great faith, and in that process have strengthened the faith of many others, and even drawn others from other faiths to Christ, even though they perished in that process physically. I have shared in this church the experience of someone who, despite a severe stroke that left them unable to walk, unable to speak, nevertheless radiated such love and faith that many were drawn to God through their life. In other words, the story of the kingdom here on earth is the story we read in Hebrews chapter 11. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 that God delivers some from physical suffering and death for a period to show his glory. Yet in that same passage, God allows some to go through physical suffering and death to show his glory. The amazing reality is that both camps are united together. Faithful they were in healing or in suffering, united together, ultimately delivered from suffering and death. So here in this place today, the directive of the Master, heal all who are sick, remains valid, brothers and sisters. And in a moment, we will have the opportunity to come forward and partake in communion and to receive prayers and anointing for healing. So when you come, do come, but focus not only on your pain or on your need. Lift your head up. Expect the kingdom, that whatever you go through may be for his glory. And whether in sickness or in health, whether healing is instantaneous or in a process, we will find God's glory. And as we look for his glory, his power is more enabled to move in us. Amen.